What do you think of when you think of the word idolatry? Now, if I ask you, do you worship idols? Oh, you'd say, oh, no, no, no. I don't worship idols. But the question is, what is idol worship? Or I guess the word for it is idolatry. What is idolatry? Well, idolatry is the worship of idols. But really, if you look at the worship of idols, what is it that people do or what drives them in that? It is actually the blind or excessive devotion to something. Okay? The blind or excessive devotion to something. That's idolatry. Yes, it is worship of idols, but that is a blind and excessive devotion to something. In the Old Testament, it is basically tied to idols, but in the New Testament, there's especially two other words that are used with idolatry. And those two words are covetousness and greed. Covetousness is a strong desire after the possession of worldly things. Notice that? A strong desire. It doesn't mean you have them. It's a desire. Or greed is the selfish desire. Again, interesting, these are emotions, desires, they are characteristics for money, wealth, power, food, possessions, etc., etc. But greed goes one step further than covetousness in that it denies that same thing to someone else. In other words, I'm going to grab the last cookie so you can't have it. Greed is taking that same thing as covetousness, but taking it to where we deny it to someone else. Paul writes about that. And he says in Colossians, he says, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Ephesians 5, verse 5, For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. It's your heart. It's your heart. It's my heart. That's where idolatry begins. That's where idolatry happens. So then, the question I would like us to ask today, as we consider Isaiah chapter 44, is, have I allowed idolatry to creep into my life? Recognizing that idolatry is a desire. It is a blind or excessive devotion. We've been blessed by some incredible songs this morning and incredible testimonies and prayers, prayer requests shared. As we've been looking at the book of Isaiah, we have gotten a clear picture of who God is. Well, today, actually chapter 44 all the way to chapter 48 is a comparison of God and idols. And in some ways, I would like to challenge you to take this next week and start a chart and just begin to list, as you read through these chapters, anything it says about God, and then what does it say about idols? God in comparison to idols. God is the Almighty, the first and the last. Will you turn with me to chapter 44 and let's read those verses. Chapter 44, we're starting at verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim it? Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. God is God Almighty, the first and the last. There is no other. That's a statement that you will read over and over again. It is a comparison statement. You compare God with anything, and you will find that there is no one. There is nothing but God. In verses 6 to 8, he says, I am the first and the last. He says, declare to me what has happened. Tell me what will happen. This God, our God, he knows everything that has happened, and he ordained it. And he knows everything that will happen, and he ordained it. He says, verse 8, don't tremble. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no rock. If you go and jump ahead to chapter 45, in verse 5, he says, I am the Lord, there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. This God who is the God above all else, he says, I will strengthen you. And here's an interesting comment, the end of that verse. Though you have not acknowledged me. Though you have not acknowledged me, still I will strengthen you. Why? Because there is nothing. God takes away one breath from us. And we're done. Our heart stops beating. We're done. All of those things are in God's care, and there is no one else. Whether we acknowledge him or not does not change who God is. The universe full of people can deny God, and it does not change who he is. He is God. There is no other. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? God cannot be compared to any idol. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 5. What happens when God and idols come face to face? We've been talking just about different characteristics of God over the past weeks. But what happens when God and idols come face to face? The children of Israel were not being obedient to God, and God brought on them some of the things that he had promised. And in one of those battles, and in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Philistines steal. There's a battle, and Israel is losing. And so they get scared, and they say, you know what? If we would just have the ark among us, that's God, that's God's power, this ark. Never realizing that it wasn't the physical ark. And so they bring the ark into battle, and the Philistines capture it. And this verse 1 of chapter 5 is what happened within the camp of the Philistines. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. They carried the Ark of God into Dagon's temple, their god, and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next morning, there was Dagon, the idol, flat on his face before the Ark. Fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took him, put him back in his place. Something must have happened. Who was the prankster that would have pushed him down? The next morning, what do they find? Fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. And you can finish reading that chapter and you realize these people are getting, they want to get rid of the ark of God because God and idols cannot be in the same place. Jesus said, you cannot worship God and money. You cannot worship God, and he will not share his glory with anything or anyone else. No idol. Why not? Why not an idol? There is an incredible absurdity, and he tries to point that out. In our Truth Project Lesson 5 in our small group this past Wednesday, as we watched science, the session on science, and to see how man is interpreting what God has created. And we see the absurdity of ignoring the obvious. And you will see that here. He says, all who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol? Which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. The blacksmith takes a tool. He works it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with a might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. What did we read in the previous, when we were speaking on Isaiah chapter 40 to 43? God does not lose strength, right? He never grows tired or weary. And he gives that to those of us who wait for him. But here, they grow hungry. They get thirsty. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of a man, of man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cuts down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I see the fire. From the rest, he makes a god, his idol, bows down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. How absurd. Can't you see it? Doesn't it just make any sense to you what you are doing? How absurd to make a god from the same tree that gives firewood. How absurd for us to make a God of money, of fame, of power. Doesn't it make sense? Can't we see what we are doing? We cannot expect it to empower our lives. God said that we should serve Him, our Creator. The things that we spend excessive amounts of time and give our total devotion to, are they our Creator? What is your number one priority? Is it God? Oh, we don't worship idols. But it's interesting that we are still prone to idolatry. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 7, he says, "In that day men will look to their Maker and turn their eyes to the Holy One of Israel." Idolatry or adulterers, of which we may be in that camp if we're not careful, we do just the opposite of that. In that day, men will look to their Maker. Idolatry looks away from God. It looks to my own strength. I will make my what? What are you making? You grow tired. If you don't, you will grow hungry. Your health may not allow you to keep working. What's going to happen? What will happen to your idol, to your God? Serving or worshiping what we have made rather than the one who made all of it. Our Creator paid a price to set us free from our sins against Him. He paid a price. By contrast, no idol that anyone has ever created has ever redeemed anyone, has never saved anyone, has never moved a finger to help someone. He invites us, as He did the Israelites, to remember, consider it, look at your life, evaluate, and then return. Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you. You are my servant, O Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains. You forests and all your trees, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He has displayed His glory in Israel. Why is gambling so addictive? What is it about gambling that's so addictive? It's alluring. That desire to win that big pot of money. Oh, what we wouldn't do if we had $1 million, never had to work again, and we could do what we like, the power it would give us. Oh, there's all kinds of things that are addictive about gambling. What if I were to tell you? What if I could guarantee that you would win? Let's say with a lottery ticket. Would you take it? If you knew that I was speaking the truth, now would you take it if it wasn't wrong to take it? We say, we're not talking about gambling. But I want you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. I'm not talking about gambling. But God in Leviticus chapter 26 gave to the children of Israel a winning ticket, a guarantee. This is right towards the end of the book, isn't it? The last chapter. God has given them all the laws. They're still in the desert. They haven't started their 40 years of wandering. They have seen God, and you have to put this in perspective. They have seen God, what God did in Egypt. All the plagues. They walked through the Red Sea, every one of these people. They saw the water that came out of the rock. They drank from it. These people at this time, every morning, the manna is there for them. God did that. Every evening, the quail come and they have meat. These are the people, and this is what God says to them. He says, do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land or bow down to it before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, that's what I ask. So far, is there anything impossible for you to do? Not really, right? I will send you rain in its season. The ground will yield its crops and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting. You will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land. You will lie down. No one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies. They will fall by the sword before you. 5 to 100, 100 to 10,000, your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful, increase your numbers. I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you. I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. Incredible trump card, isn't it? What a promise. If you have time during the week, read the rest of the chapter, because after that he says punishment for disobedience. These same people get to hear that as well. He says, if you do not, if you will not listen and carry out these commands, if you reject these, he says, I will bring, and then he turns it around. But what I am asking you is, why are we so prone to idolatry? If I gave you a winning lottery card, you'd be tempted to take it. And God offers us incredible life. He offers us a life of satisfaction, of deepest fulfillment. And we struggle and we are prone to let other things take his place in our lives. We are no different than the children of Israel. The children of Israel, not many months after this, were turned back from the land. They sent their spies out, and when the 12 spies came back, 10 of them gave a bad report. Oh, we can't do this. They had heard this, and actually after they read this chapter, after Moses reads this to them, they said, we're going to do it, we're going to do it. You make a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. That's not the end of the story. Every day of your life, you're going to get up in the morning, you're going to put on the armor of God, and you're going to say, I am in God's army. I am walking with him today. I choose to walk with him today. If you don't, you're going to be just like the children of Israel, and you will be wandering around in the desert. Why are we so prone to idolatry? Part of it is our sin nature. Part of it is, the biggest part, is the devil takes that part of our sin nature and he comes with lies. Lies. They're not the truth. Money, fame, power, sex, none of that will ever, ever satisfy anyone. And he fills us with lies and says, if you do this, you'll be able to retire with ease. You will travel the world. They're all lies, because there's no satisfaction there. Remember and return. We're so prone to believe the devil's lie, and we fashion the idols with our own hands, the things that we cannot take into eternity. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Now here he is specifically talking about money, but you know, it really goes much beyond that. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Have I allowed idolatry to creep into my life? We think of idols as statues of wood or stone, but in reality, an idol is anything natural that is given sacred value, sacred power. Let me read that again. An idol is anything natural that is given sacred value and power. I want to ask you some questions. I want you to answer these. If any of your answers to these questions is anything other than God, you may need to check out who or what you are worshiping. Who created me? Whom do I ultimately trust? Whom do I look to for ultimate truth? Whom do I look to for security and happiness? This is a big one for us today, isn't it? In our society, in our world, we want security and we want to be happy. Who is in charge of my future? Can you say, God is? God is? Yes, God is. There is no one but God to whom I will look to for security and happiness. There is no one but God to whom I will look for my future. Do you have any idols that you are secretly or maybe even openly worshiping? Anything that is usurping the place of God in your life? Then I would encourage you to remember and to return. This verse at the end of chapter 8:48, the past kind of, it hit me so strong. I don't know that I had ever noticed this before. Have you? He says, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who what? Who teaches you what is best for you. Do you trust God? What Kelsey said this morning, she talked about trust. Do you trust God that what God is doing in your life right now is best for you? But then he says, who directs you in the way you should go. That's who God is. Idols do not even begin to compare. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, as we come before you, oh Lord, it is our desire that we would respond to your teaching as you teach us what is best for us and as you direct us in the way we should go. We are so prone, Lord, to idolatry. We are no different than the children of Israel. You give us the best, the winning card. You offer us what is best for us. And we are challenged and we believe a lie. And we don't follow you. And we don't say it maybe with our words, but our actions tell you that we don't trust you. That you are not doing what is best for us in our life right now. I need to take it into my own hands. Lord, money, wealth, fame, power, they're so tempting. Lord, would you really ask me to give up all these things that we love in Canada? Surely not. Father, these things are not wrong, but our heart can be wrong. Check our heart. May we not give devotion or follow blindly anything but or anyone but you. In Jesus' name, amen.